This morning, I would like to share with you, as Pastor Bob said, there is great darkness coming over our nation. There are many forms of judgment being visited upon our nation. But worse than that is the darkness that's coming upon the church. And I believe what de Tocqueville said back in the middle of the 19th century when he visited America. He said that America is great because America is good. And he never understood what made America stand out among the nations until he went into the churches and saw the pulpits aflame with the preaching of righteousness. There's no longer that across our land. And the reason, I believe, is that many in the church are no longer free. They're no longer free to live as God intended when He sets a soul free. And I'd like to begin with two illustrations. The one is from, both are from the Old Testament, but different ages. Joseph was a young man, probably he had not reached his, still in his teens. He was his father's favorite, and he became the object of hatred from his brothers. And on one occasion, you remember that when he went out to get a report from the older sons to give back to his father, when they saw him coming with that coat of many colors, their hatred was so great they wanted to kill him. But the providence of God averted the destruction of the lad and said they sold him into slavery to Midianite traders that were passing by. And when he reached Egypt, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar's household, was no doubt chief of staff of Pharaoh. And right away, Potiphar, though he was certainly not a man of God, recognized that the favor of God was upon him, and he made him chief overseer over all that he had. But his wife also was mindful that this young man was very virile, very handsome, very attractive, and she set her design upon him. And she made overtures after overture to get him to lie with her. And one occasion, they were alone in the house, And so she propositioned him, no doubt in her birthday suit, we don't know, it doesn't say. But he said this, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" The other illustration is from later on. The Israelites had been 40 years in the wilderness, and now they had crossed the Red Sea, across the River Jordan, and their first battle was Jericho. But God had given a direct command. Everything is under the curse, that it's of any value. It was plainly understood. This man Achan had seen the judgments of God many times in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. He understood that God means what He says. And yet, as the army was going through destroying all that Jericho had, he came across a Babylonian garment, a big wedge of gold and a big wedge of silver, and his heart coveted that, and he took them and hid them in the center of his tent, which indicates what was the center of his life. Now, on the one hand, you had a man that obeyed God because he feared God, and the other man disobeyed God because he didn't fear God. Both knew about God. Why was the one able to be obedient to God and the other not? Why? Because one was free to obey and the other was a slave to his passions. That's the reason why. And that's true with each one of us today. And that's why Jesus came. He came to set us free from our passions. He came to set us free that we would be free to live as God intended. You remember in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, and open the prison to them that are bound." And then when our Lord went to Nazareth, His hometown, to reveal Himself, He was given a scroll to read from Isaiah, and He read those same words, only a little different. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are oppressed by the devil, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your hearing," which leads us to our text, John 8:30-36. And if you have your Bibles and you want to follow, John 8:30-36. Our Lord had been speaking that He came to dispel the spiritual darkness, and He was justifying His witness and doctrine before the Pharisees who hated Him. And now we pick it up at verse 30. "As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, 'If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered Him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Our Father and our God, many of us in our assembly this morning are not free to live as Thou did intend when Thou did set us free by Thy well-beloved Son. And so we ask Thee this morning, our Father, by Thy blessed Holy Spirit, that You would quicken each mind and heart, that this wouldn't be just a hearing of words being preached from the pulpit, but it would be a receiving Your word as those in the church of Thessalonica, that Thy word may work effectually in each heart here this morning. For our eternal good and Your eternal glory, we ask these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to talk about five things concerning our text, verse 36. "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." And the first, He came to set us free from spiritual darkness. He came to set us free from the dominion of sin. He came to set us free from a guilty conscience. And He came to set us free from the corruption that is in this world. And He came to set us free that we might please God as we live out these earthly lives on our earthly journey to meet the King. First, set free from spiritual darkness. I'd like you to look at verse 12, 19, and 47. Let's look at verse 12.
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Verse 19, then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And verse 47, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Verses 31 and 32 describes those who have been set free by the great emancipator. Just as he was prophesied in Isaiah 61:1, and just as he reiterated that there in the synagogue of Nazareth. He said, if you're my disciples, in other words, if you belong to me, you can't say you believe in Jesus Christ without being his disciple. And a disciple is one who follows him, and we follow him as we are under the authority of his word. And you cannot follow him until you commit your life to him. Those in verses 31 and 32 have been set free. But verse 47 are the evidence of those who have not been set free. Let me repeat 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Just like the church at Thessalonica that I prayed. They received the word not as from the Apostle Paul, but they received it as it was indeed directly from God, and it worked in their hearts effectually. But you see, those in verse 47, would you ask them, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. But yet they heard not the word of God. They were caught up in religious activity, but they would not hear the word of God. In verse 19, it says, Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Here were these religious Pharisees. They claimed to know about God, but they didn't know him. And what I'm seeing in the church today, we know a lot about Jesus Christ, but we don't know him. For if we know him personally, he will set us free to live as God intended. You ask many people today, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. But not a Christian according to the Christ of the Bible. You see, many in the church are blinded by the God of this age. They got their minds earthward. Just like recently we saw a DVD on God's outlaw. Bob, what's his name? Yeah, William Tyndale. There you saw all kind of religion and the religious artifacts. But they were about as submissive to God's word as a criminal ready to do his evil deeds. We are not, as a church, submissive to God's word. We know a lot about Christ, but we don't know him. For when you know him, you see, then you know the Father. Then you know what it means to be in union, united to him, united with him, united to serve him. We cannot, as a people, continue to mouth our Christianity without the after effect. And like those that are of a heathen nature, blinded by the God of this age, blind to eternal consequences. Why do men love darkness? Why do professing Christians delight in sitting before a television set or an internet or a computer, whatever, and enjoying that which dignifies what God condemns? Because there is a certain love for that dark, seeming, moral, corrupting darkness. Why do people do what they do, professing Christ, and then enjoy the things of this world? My goodness, the Bible says, light has shined into the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. It says that He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and the own received Him not. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. We like the things that appeal to our old carnal nature, rather than to be set free to live as God intended. There was Christ, the most selfless man you ever saw. A man that was not even tainted by sin. The beauty of His holiness, and men hated Him. And you're right, Bob, Pastor Bob. If Billy Graham were preaching today as a young man, he would have no popularity at all. Not the way he preached back in the 40s, 50s, and the 60s. When it says, and they said unto him, Jesus, you neither know me nor my Father. Why, how does God describe Himself? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If men have fellowship with darkness, they are a liar and know not the truth. Let me repeat that. If men are in fellowship with darkness and claim to be in fellowship with the Father, they are a liar and know not the truth. The evidence we're in the light is that we are free to follow Christ, to be under His authority, to live as God intended. And this old man knows how wonderful it is to be set free to live as He intended. And when I'm not free to live as He intended, and there are those times, life is miserable. You cannot have your soul quickened, made alive in Christ, and not know the joy of being free to live for Him, serve Him, and love Him above all else. Then there's the darkness of trial. Elijah was just a mountaintop experience there on top of Mount Carmel, but when he heard that Jezebel was after to do him in, he ran. He ran. He ran. He said, I'm no better than anybody else. He was just really discouraged. Really discouraged. He couldn't see the light. He could not see the light that God is still sovereign. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Well, let me give you a personal illustration. It was the second week of Daisy's illness. And my heart was down. All I could see was the gloom and darkness that I was going to lose her. A pastor's wife called me and tried to encourage me. And after that conversation, I felt ashamed of myself. I really did. I remembered Psalm 24, where it speaks about the King of Glory. And for several hours, I just kept the gaze of my soul on the King of Glory, and that awful cloud disappeared. This one I want to say to each of you. Some of you are going through difficult trials. They're real to you. There's a human element involved. There was a human element involved in my experience seeing Daisy down like that. It's not that we don't have faith, but the human element can be very powerful, and it can blind and darken you to who the King of Glory is. For whenever you begin to center on your problem or your trial, when that becomes magnified, the King of Glory is diminished.
And it always will work that way.
I'd like to just add one more thing to set free from spiritual darkness. Matthew 6:22-23. The light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Now what are we talking about here? If the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. It means that the focus is completely on the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have a single eye, where your focus is on Him. Not your trials, not your tests, not the world and all its glamour and glitter. But notice the next part. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? For the world is under the prince of darkness. And when the world comes into the heart, we are in darkness. Truly, man is in darkness when the things of this world are more attractive than the things that are eternal and spiritual. I'm going to repeat that. Man is in darkness when the things of this world are more attractive than that which is spiritual and eternal. And I say amen whether you say it or not. Secondly, set free from the dominion of sin. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And then verse 34. Jesus answered them, said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin. Sin and slaves and reigns as a tyrant. Why do you think in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 4, the Lord made this very clear to Cain? Look what He said. If you do well, see, Cain tried to come to God his way instead of the way of sacrifice. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And God was very reasonable to Cain and said, if you do well, if you come as I've directed to you, you shall be accepted. If you do not do well, if you come your own way, sin croucheth at the door. And its desire shall be to you to enslave and to reign as a tyrant. That's the reason why Joseph was free to say no to sin and be obedient to the command of God, where Achan was not. You see, let me give you four things. Adam was free not to sin because he was innocent of all sin. But when he did sin and plunged the whole human race into sin, man then became a slave to sin. He sins because he's a sinner. He has no choice. He is a servant to sin. He that committed sin is a slave to sin. And until the one who came to set us free, until His Spirit quickens the soul, dispels the darkness, we will continue to be a slave to sin until He sets us free. And then when He does set us free, we can choose not to sin. Or we can choose to sin. You see, we don't have to commit sin. Does not mean that in our frailty we will not sin. Many times each one of you has emotions just like I do. And sometimes there can be an explosion of anger. Sometimes you sin without even thinking. By your tongue, but you don't willfully sin. Praise God, one day, those that are in the divine sheepfold will be free from sin forever. Sin, as attractive as Satan may, as the world makes it, is not a friend. It's an enemy. It is an enemy. Romans 6:16 says this, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Whenever you yield, you are experiencing some death in your spiritual life. You cannot go on and play the world's way and experience spiritual life. Those principles never change. There is always a form of death when there is sin that is part of your lifestyle. You cannot serve two masters. The Lord will not permit it. There many are like Simon of Acts chapter 8. He believed, he was baptized, then he offered money that he could have the Holy Spirit to exercise the power the apostles had. And look what Peter said to him, "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Here he professed Christ, but he was still enslaved to his passions like Achan. Proverbs 5:22, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins." And that's what was happening to the Pharisees. He said, "You shall die in your sins." Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to die in your sins? It means that when you pass into eternity, those sins will cling to you throughout eternity. I don't care what Harold Camping says. They will cling to you throughout eternity. That's what it means to die in your sins. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, "Well, they promised them liberty," and that's what the world, liberty, free to do as you please. Yes? "They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." What is bondage? A slave. A slave to the author of sin. A slave to your own passions like Achan. Then free from a guilty conscience. Look at this in verse 9. Now you got to remember, these Pharisees... this is important to me anyway. There are many times that we will have a guilty conscience and we'll try to justify that guilty conscience by pointing to someone else. How many things in the church happen because there is the fomenting of something that is of a debatable issue in the church, and yet at the very core of it is a guilty conscience because their own conscience is trying to justify by pointing to the sin of others. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They got this woman, and it was a setup, I'm sure. Where was the man? The man too is guilty of adultery, but they yanked this woman after she was caught in adultery as a setup, I'm sure. And they brought it here. The Lord was teaching. They interrupted his teaching by hurling this woman in front of him and said, "Now, what do you say? Moses said, a woman like this caught in adultery shall be stoned. What do you say?" They thought they had him. Well, he knelt and was writing on the dust, and no doubt he was writing some of the Ten Commandments. We don't know. And they kept yakking at him, and he got up and said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." Look at verse 9. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." How many of you have a guilty conscience this morning? Think about what you did last night. How many of you have a guilty conscience this morning? You can't justify it by pointing to something else. Look what the Bible says. "The Gentiles show the work of the law written in the heart, the conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile," notice, "accusing or else excusing one another." The conscience, dear ones, is the absolute proof that we will stand before God on judgment day. God has said that many, many times in the Bible, but the conscience is the moral governor whereby we know we will stand before God and give an account of the life that He has given to us. And in Titus, they professed that they knew God. Yeah, but in works they denied Him.
being a bundle, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate, because their conscience was defiled. Genesis 42:21. Just think of the guilty conscience Joseph's brothers had for all those years. And then when they were brought to task before Pharaoh, they didn't know that Joseph was the prime minister. They didn't know that. But their conscience bothered them. Just think of how long they lived with a guilty conscience. How long have you lived with a guilty conscience? That's the meaning of the cross. Praise God, He went to the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for our guilty conscience. But the guilty conscience will return if we're not free to live as God intended. If we don't keep short accounts. None of us will get through this life without a guilty conscience sometimes. But when there's a guilty conscience because we sinned against God, take care of it right away. Humble yourselves. Confess it.
Bless Daisy, my dear Daisy. That's the first thing she says. Confess it. Confess it. Don't be proud. Confess it. Confess it. Bless her heart. And then sometimes, you know, the conscience can be seared. You can keep doing the same thing over and over again that you know is wrong, and soon it will have no effect upon you. Listen to what it says in Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 4, 1 and 2. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, there can come a point where you can sin and your conscience will not be bothered anymore because it's seared. Just as a branding iron put upon some cattle to show the owner's mark so that the nerve endings are severed, that's what happens to the conscience when the conscience becomes seared and no longer pricked by wrong. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to you, the fellowship at Corinth." In other words, Paul could say, "I have lived with a clear conscience, void of offense against God and against man." That's the way we're to live. If we offend man, we're to make it right with man. Then it says in 1 Peter 3:21, it says, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. What is baptism? It's identification, yes. It's a testimony of an inward work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. But it's something more. You're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that means that you are baptized under the authority of the triune God. That's taking that which is a good conscience by baptism. It means that you're no longer in rebellion against God, but you're now under the authority of the triune God. You're free to obey just as Joseph.
1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith in a good conscience, surely Paul was a good example.
Well, you'd have to say, well, Paul, Paul, did you show good faith during your trial with Daisy? Not always. I could only see the darkness, as I told you. But the importance is to hold faith in a good conscience. It does not matter what the trial is, but you will hold forth nothing wavering, believing that God has a divine design. As often as I said that, behind every trial is a divine design, I heard that again and again and again and again from Pastor Bob. He kept repeating that same thing again. God has a perfect design, and He does. I'll never be the same. Because there's areas in your life that you'll see speaks of fleshliness. And it's a trial like this that makes you to see the old man in you in a more clear way in the light of God's eternal Word. I'm afraid many in the church are like the Roman governor that Paul preached to. He preached before Felix there at Caesarea. He preached righteousness, judgment, and temperance or self-control. And says, Felix trembled. And then he said, go thy way, for the time when I have convenient season, I'll call for you. In other words, there are many times, and I heard it again and again, we'll hear a sermon that really begins to speak to our heart. And we'll speak about, maybe to the pastor, how the word touched our heart. But it is soon forgotten. Yes, Felix trembled. But he said, go away till a more convenient season. Then fourthly, free from the corruption that is in this world. Why, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, you have been called, you have been a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people unto God. Therefore, God who hath called you out of darkness, show forth His praises. Verse 23 says this, and He said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus said, Pilate, don't worry. I'm not in competition with you. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from above. And it's what I said earlier. It's in love with the things of this world that keep us from being free to live as God intended. Paul said in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Are we doing that today? Are we reproving the works of darkness? Or are we enjoying them? How can you be free to live as God intended if you're going to engage what the world glories in? 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It never changed. That's the principle of life. Then 1 John 2:15 and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And so therefore, there's hatred toward Christ and His people, which is spelled out so clearly in John 15:18-20. And then in the upper room where that high priestly prayer, listen to what Jesus said. He made it plain to them that because the world hated Him, they would hate them. Why? Because He had given them Thy Word. Do you know, I had said earlier, I was watching Bonhoeffer last night. And Bonhoeffer said this, Christ is the Word of God's freedom. Oh, I thought that was so good. Christ is the Word of God's freedom. It's in that, we see that in verse 30 and 31, 32. Continue in My Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Is not Jesus the truth? Is not He the Word made flesh and dwelling among us? Then, yet the Lord evaluates one soul more valuable than the whole world. What shall man, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what does it profit him? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And yet we dally after these things that we think are of great import to our fleshly nature. Therefore, if we have been set free from the corruption that is in the world, and that's what Christ came to do. He said He gave Himself for us to deliver us from this present world. Then let's not be conformed to this world. But let's be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that we may prove what is that good and perfect acceptable will of God. Secondly, love not the world that I just emphasized a little bit ago. Abstain from friendship with the world. For he that is friends with the world is hostile toward God. James 4:4. How many of you think about what you do during the week? How many of you engage in that which is hostile toward God? And then Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ,
by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
And lastly, set free to please God. Dear brethren, if you can lay your head on the pillow at night, know you please God during the day, you'll sleep well. You'll sleep very well. Look at verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Think of this. Jesus Christ, eternal God, laid aside his glory and became 100% man, total humanity. And he was in total subjection to the Father because he had one goal, to please him, to honor him, to glorify him. Now, if we have Christ's Spirit, then why shouldn't we have that same desire to please the Father, to honor him, to glorify him? Why shouldn't we have that same desire? Many try to please God in the flesh. They think by some religious activity that the Lord will be pleased with it. It's impossible for the flesh to please God. The natural man is hostile to God. Why? Because he's not subject to the law of God. Therefore, it's impossible for the flesh to please God. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, please him who hath called you to be a soldier. Think about this. We are soldiers of the cross if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. We are a soldier of the cross. And we please him when we realize there's no time out in this spiritual war. Maybe I can illustrate this way. Two men by the name of Moulton and Milligan talked about some of the great nations of the past. To please a state is to prove yourself to be of use to the commonwealth. Okay, let's translate that to the kingdom of God.
To please God is to make yourself useful to the kingdom of God.
I don't know what spirit you came to church this morning, but listen to what Hebrews 13:6 says. God is pleased with a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is when we come here because we want to meet with God. We come here not because of Pastor Bob, not because of the singing or the brethren. No. We come here to meet with God. How can you praise God if you don't come with that spirit? And he calls that the sacrifice of praise. When you come with your heart totally caught up with him, that's the sacrifice of praise that he can accept and is pleased with. And in closing, I just have just a few thoughts. In application, we have talked about being a slave. If we commit sin, we're a slave to sin, free from the bondage to sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh my goodness. That's a principle that never changes. If we've been set free having the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then why are we not free to live as God intended? There's 233 years that God has given this nation freedom like no other nation has had. And yet, most of this nation is in bondage to this world system and to the prince of darkness, including many in the church. Secondly, we're free to live in peace. And we're free to die in peace. When Bonhoeffer went to the execution at the end, Hitler had, before the fall of Germany, he gave orders that all were part of the plot to kill him, were to be executed. Bonhoeffer was in that, and it said, one of the observers said, they never saw a man go to his death with such peaceful spirit and tranquility. You see, when you're free in Jesus Christ, you're free to live in peace and you're free to die in peace. And thirdly, we're free to enjoy life as God intended. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, spiritual life, but have it abundance of it. That's what the meaning is of the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. He's saying, I have plenty of my life. Bread is the staff of life. And in this miracle, he's showing that I have plenty of life for all of you. I have it abundantly for you. Then free from the desire to sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How can you have a desire to sin when you see such love bestowed upon you personally? Then free from the pride. Free from pride so the soul can feed on the Word of God. Genesis 13:15.
Give ear. Don't be proud. The Lord has spoken.
Then there's a testimony of an Englishman. There was a handsome slave during the days of slavery in the United States. He was a handsome, good-looking man, well-built, and the bids kept going up, up, up. And finally, an Englishman bought the slave. And the slave, knowing that slavery was abolished in England, said, he began to chide the Englishman, "Oh, you abolished slavery in England, yet you still buy slaves." And the Englishman said, "Young man, I bought you to set you free." And the slave said, he was overcome with emotion. He said, "I'll be your slave forever." Jesus died on the cross in our place to set us free from Satan's power, from sin's attractiveness, yes, from sin's captivity. He came to set us free. He paid the penalty that God can be just in declaring a sinner like you and I justified, not guilty, because Jesus paid the price in full, and He earned a righteousness for us that we could never earn ourselves. He took our sins. He gives us His righteousness. If a slave could say to the Englishman that bought him, "I will be your slave forever," why can't we then say to the Lord Jesus, as all the apostles, "I will be your bond servant forever"? You're not free. When Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, if any of you have been servants, he said, remember this, you become Christ's free man. You see, a bond servant of Jesus Christ is free to live as God intended. I was going to end the sermon with a hymn. I was going to have Daisy play it. She can play. She has regained her ability to play. But it was thought better of, and I want to quote that I think if we want to be free, if you want your soul to be free, listen to these words. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, and let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. When it says, Lord, I give myself to Thee, that's what it means to surrender. And then the freedom of that is you're filled with His love, you're filled with His power, the dew of heaven is upon you, and you're free to live as God intended.